Good morning, dear church family. It is sweet to be with you on this last week of Advent. As we think on and revel in the love of God in Christ Jesus. One of my greatest joys is standing on the edge of the world at daybreak. Toes buried in cool sand, watching the ocean hold its breath in the final moments before sunrise. The darkness is settled and deep, quiet and unhurried, while the tide whispers its steady rhythm in and out. Waves roll and retreat in the shadows, their sound familiar, though their forms are hidden. And then slowly, oh so slowly, a warmth begins to gather on the horizon. A faint glow strains and presses upward until, without warning, the sky erupts. Light spills over the water in a sudden, breathtaking burst. Gold and rose and fire now catch the crest of each wave and set the whole sea ablaze. What was moments ago dark and unseen now becomes a canvas of living color. And with this light, creation comes alive. Pelicans glide in formation, skimming the shimmering surface. Fish flash like silver sparkles beneath the shallow sea. Turtles stir and crabs scuttle. The whole shoreline seems to burgeon in a song, an orchestra tuning itself to the first bright notes of morning, awakened by the grace of the rising sun. I recount this scene. I give you this joyous reflection because it is the only thing that I have experienced that even comes close to describing the reality of what it has meant for me to know the love of God in Christ Jesus. You see, there was in my heart, in my life, only darkness before Jesus. I was bound by my own lack of social standing, utterly crushed by a need to gain acceptance through academic performance, eaten away by shame and loneliness. But that darkness was interrupted one day by glorious light. Warmth and light one day broke in as the radiant love of the Father in Christ Jesus erupted to bring joy to my dead heart and make it alive. As C.S. Lewis would say, God ordains the daily dawn to give us bearings on the bright blur of His glory. For me, through creation, in the sunrise, Christ shines and breaks through the darkness of my shame and sadness to make plain God's glorious goodness. Isaiah, who was prophesying the birth of Jesus, wrote of this same light of salvation breaking into the darkness of this world. The people who walked in darkness you and me have seen a great light. For those who lived in a land of shadows, light, sunbursts of light. For you repopulated the nation, you have expanded its joy. Oh, they are so glad in your presence. Festival joy, the joy of a great celebration, sharing rich gifts and warm greetings. For the abuse of oppressors and cruelty of tyrants and all of their whips and clubs and curses, all of that is gone, done away with. Why? For a child has been born for us. The gift of a son for us. And so today I have only one point, one singular aim from Luke chapter 2, and that is that you would behold the radiant glory of the Father shown through the goodness of the Son and have joy erupt as every longing of your soul is satisfied in Christ Jesus. If nothing else happens today, I pray this one thing would happen in your soul. That you would see Jesus as he is, more beautiful and lovely than anything in this world. Let's pray and ask God to help us in this endeavor. God, who would believe or ever possibly conceive that we would hold God in our hands? That the giver of life would be born in the night to reveal your glorious plan to save the world. God, would you break through our night this morning? Where there is cold in our heart, would you bring warmth? Where there is darkness, would you break forward in glorious, radiant light? Would we apprehend the beauty of your love and be filled with great joy? Spirit of the living God, breathe life into us today, we pray. Amen. As we come to Luke chapter 2, our text today, we find the glory of the Empire of Rome and of the rule and reign of Caesar Augustus interrupted by the birth of a baby in Bethlehem, 2,500 miles away from the center of the world's power in Rome. Luke is setting the scene for the birth of a king. But instead of what we might expect, a wealthy elite or sovereign ruler, we are instead introduced to a simple carpenter and his betrothed in the humblest of settings. Look with me at the text in Luke 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And while Joseph and Mary were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn or in the guest room. From the outset, this story is meant to shock us as the glory of God breaks into human history. disrupting and disarming the imperial ambitions of Rome and Caesar Augustus with a little baby born on the margins of society. But disconnected and far removed from the realities of the Roman Empire, it's easy for us to miss just how big a deal this is. Caesar Augustus, the ruler of the Roman Empire, held complete and sovereign power over an area stretching all of Europe and most of North Africa. And he did this for more than 40 years. He was given the title Augustus, or the one who is majestic and holy, in the year 27 BC, that he would not only be revered as emperor, but worshiped as Lord. According to legend, Augustus had been miraculously conceived by a serpent. He was the God-man whose birth signaled the beginning of good news for the whole world. The inheritance of Augustus was going to be to rule the divine homeland because he was in the lineage of Zeus. And so Augustus came to be the savior of the common folk, hope for all the nations. And living in the first century, it would be impossible to escape this reality. Throughout Rome and extending to the very edges of the empire, the story of the glory of Caesar Augustus was told in monuments and inscriptions, in temples and schools, and in the marketplace, as Caesar Augustus was declared to be Divi Filius, or the son of the divine, on the currency of the empire. And as you walk through Italy today, as you stand in Rome, you still see these monuments standing today. For many, the reign of Augustus was actually good. He ushered in unprecedented peace across the empire, implemented social reforms, led the expansion of infrastructure, and eliminated corruption, which actually made the lives of the citizens of this empire better than they had ever been. And yet, Luke pins these words because it was clear that Augustus was not the all-glorious savior that the people needed most. We find in our text today the glory of Augustus overshadowed by true radiant glory in a baby. Look back with me at the text in verse 8. Luke writes, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" As we look carefully at this angelic announcement, we find that each of the titles ascribed to Caesar Augustus, Son of God, Bringer of Peace, Savior, Hope, and Good News, are all attributed by Luke to the newborn Jesus. Jesus stands as the divine alternative to the Roman God. We're meant to see today in each cleft and crevice of the text that the glory of Jesus is superior to the glory of Augustus because the goodness of Jesus stands high above the goodness of any other earthly thing. The glory of Jesus is superior to the glory of Augustus because the goodness of Jesus stands high above any other earthly thing. Unlike Caesar Augustus and all of the other Roman gods, whose glory is tied to their power and fame, the glory of God arrives in his pure, radiant goodness. It arrives in his son, Jesus. And the shepherds hearing this announcement in Israel would immediately connect glory with good news, because this concept was central to so many of the stories that they grew up hearing in the temple. Most notably in Exodus, when Moses pleads with the Lord to reveal his glory, how does God respond? He says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." You see, glory and good news are connected because God reveals his glory by revealing his goodness. The glory of Yahweh is the visible expression of all God's goodness and greatness. Think back to the beach, to that moment just before the sunrise that I talked about earlier. If the sun is God's nature, then its light is his glory, and its warmth is God's goodness. You cannot meet the sun's light without feeling its warmth. And we cannot encounter God's glory without also experiencing his goodness. And this is because what is most true about God, what is at the center of his very heart, is love. As John writes, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The essence of God's glory is his radiant goodness, because God himself is love. Think about it for a moment. Before God created anything, before he ever ruled the world, before he did anything at all, from time eternal, God, Yahweh, was a father loving his son, and a son being loved by his father. And Spirit, reveling in, magnifying joy and love between son and father. And we get just a small peek into this stunning reality in John 17, as Jesus declares, "Father, I desire that they, my disciples, see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Please don't overlook what is happening here, because Jesus has been perfectly and eternally loved by the Father. He is the only one who can uniquely reveal to us the goodness and greatness of God's glory. Why does Jesus come to show us glory? Because he's the only one who can. He's the only one who, for all of eternity, has been perfectly loved by the Father, who longs to give his love to you, to me. God's nature is so beautiful, so radiant, so overwhelmingly good that when God aims to demonstrate the glory of his love to humans, he does it by sending his Son. It is Jesus Christ who is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. This is who God is, as Michael Reeves helps us see. The biblical God is radiant and outgoing. That is his nature. This God is not grasping or taking, but outgoing, generous, and loving. He doesn't take from us. No, the opposite. His light radiates out benevolent love. God's love could hold nothing back. Not even his only beloved Son. And so, of course, glory explodes across the sky before the shepherds as the light and the warmth of God's goodness and love reaches them. And as we listen to this story, we are meant to know that it is the glory of God's love in the goodness of Christ that illuminates the darkness and warms the cold. We are meant to look at this text and see plainly, most clearly, the glory of God in Jesus Christ, the beloved Son. As John continues on in 1 John, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. How do we know that God loves us? He sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Church, it is in Jesus, the Son perfectly loved by the Father, that the whole fullness of deity bodily dwells. The light of the gospel is the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This baby lying in a manger is the beloved Son with whom the Father is well pleased. Jesus is the servant who God upholds, his chosen in whom his soul delights. It is no wonder then that at the birth of Jesus, the glory of God pierces the darkness, erupting in brilliant light before the shepherds. Are you filled with joy as light in the text overtakes the darkness, as the presence of God is now with us? And God's presence, Jesus in this manger, the radiance of his glory in Christ, it is pure, unadulterated goodness. God came near to us in Christ, not that we would apprehend his greatness alone, but that we would sense in his glory our greatest need. For every longing of our soul to be satisfied by the goodness of the love of God. I don't know what you feel like you need most today. Many of us come into this place with very real, very deep, persistent and harrowing need. God did not stay at a distance. His goodness has come near that every longing of your soul would be met. Not a little bit met. That every longing of your soul would be completely satisfied in the goodness of Jesus Christ. And so when it came time for God to show that his love was actually good, really good to satisfy every human longing, he doesn't start with the wealthy and the powerful. Because when love desires to show its depth, it does not start with shallow and superficial need. No, it goes all the way down and fills all the way up. Please don't miss this in the text. God demonstrates that this is really, truly good news for all people, precisely because his love comes first to the outcast and the downcast of society, to the poor, to tax collectors and sinners, to Samaritans and Gentiles, to women and shepherds. Remember from last week, the hymn of praise that ushered in the announcement of Christ's birth in chapter 1. The birth of this baby was going to lift up the humble. It was going to fill the hungry with good things. It was to the barren and lowly that God would manifest himself. It was to those reckoned last that the kingdom of Jesus would come. We see from the outset of this good news story, it is Jesus who is anointed by the Spirit of God to bring the gospel to the poor, freedom to prisoners, sight to the blind, and release to the oppressed. God does this for our joy in love. And so this good news announcement begins with the introduction of shepherds, who represented perhaps the most marginalized group in the ancient Near East. Along with gamblers and tax collectors, herdsmen were regularly listed among the most despised trades by the Mishnah and the Talmud. The prolonged absences and ill repute of shepherds completely disqualified them from being legal witnesses. And yet here in Luke 2, shepherds become the first witnesses to the glory of God among the angelic host. And this is so beautiful. Those who were ignored and not seen and not heard are the first to have their eyes and ears opened and their hearts made alive by the coming of God's glory and the goodness of Jesus Christ. It's beautiful as we consider that these shepherds represent the harassed and helpless sheep who were known by the good shepherd who has now come in this manger to lay down his life for them. And the shepherds are to know that this is good news and that the good news is true when they find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And now there's a turn in the story. At this announcement, the heavens explode in praise. As the angels declare, suddenly a multitude of them, a host, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Church, I've read this text countless times. Many of you have too. But this time I got stuck here. Doesn't this seem bizarre? Why are legions of angels praising this baby, declaring glory to God in the highest? Jesus is just a baby. He isn't doing anything. Think about it. Jesus is a fresh baby. What do fresh babies do? Eat, sleep, potty, and cry. That's it. That's all they do. That's all Jesus can do. But I want you to use your holy imagination with me for a moment. Think about before the creation of the world. Close your eyes and think about light in darkness. There's something about God's happiness that is reverberating from all eternity between the Father and the Son by the Spirit that inclines the fullness of God's love in joy to overflow. And before the creation of the world, the angels have been witnesses to this. And this overflow of love and joy, it causes the love of God to come near to us in Jesus, who has just left behind the glories of heaven, emptying himself of the privileges of his sonship, moving from inexplicable heights to shameful degradation on our behalf that we would know the love of God. The angels erupt in praise because, as we see in 1 Peter 1, they long to experience the joy-filled, loving salvation that has now come to humanity in a manger. As Jesus lies in the manger and the angels draw in, they see there a depth of love they'll never experience. They behold a sweetness of joy they can never know because, as sinless creatures, they have no need for salvation. These angels can only reflect at a distance with delight on God's saving work. And so praise erupts because it completes the happiness they experience uniquely in this moment as they behold pure, radiant goodness chasing after those who have utterly rejected it since the beginning of the world. And so the angel's song forms the prelude to the praise of men throughout the rest of the text. Because when angels or you or me are given something that is truly beautiful or lovely or excellent, we can do no other than praise it. As C.S. Lewis writes, "I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising one another, readers, their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, praise of weather, wines, and dishes. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes our enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling each other how beautiful they are. Their delight is incomplete until it is expressed. Our delight is incomplete until it is expressed." The angels erupt in praise because their delight at the glory of God's saving work is lacking until it is expressed in praise. So it is not the sheer size of God or some consideration of the immensity of his creation and of him as creator that draws us into his glory. No, it is the loveliness of God's heart that we see perfectly in Christ, that conquers our sin and makes us radiant people who erupt in praise. And as the angels look upon this baby, they invite us to look as well and see the perfect, glorious love of God in Christ. As Jonathan Edwards writes, There is no love so great and so wonderful as that which is in the heart of Jesus. He is one that delights in mercy. He is ready to pity those who are suffering and in sorrowful circumstances. The love and grace that Christ has manifested does as much exceed all that which is in this world as the sun is brighter than a candle. How much greater is the goodness of Jesus than all the goodness that is in this world? As much brighter as the sun is to a candle. Church, good news has come. And this good news is for all people, flowing from the heart of a father, displayed in the heart of Christ for shepherds, for you and for me. And the announcement of such goodness and love leaves the shepherds with no choice but to go and to find its source. And so the shepherds race off to see for themselves the glory of God in this baby called Christ. Look back at the text in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered or marveled at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, she treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard as it had been told them. As the angels retreat into the heavens, and the shepherds come to behold the glory of God and the goodness of Jesus as foretold to them, it's really amazing to see what happens next. As those who are gathered around look on this child and hear the proclamation of the angel and the heavenly host concerning Christ's glory, the praise of the angel's song reaches into the hearts of those who are gathered around and explodes back out. Look back at the text in verse 18. It was not possible for anyone who was there to hear what the shepherds had to say and not marvel. Mary responds by treasuring these things up in her heart. And as the shepherds go back to their sheep and to their fields, they can do no other than glorify and praise God for everything that they've seen and heard. Just as seeing Christ in the manger stirred up such joy in the heart that affections crescendoed into worship and praise, so are we meant this morning to look into this manger and be filled with joy. Joy that leads us into praise. Because our delight is incomplete until it is expressed in praise. God's love for us is meant to grow until joy erupts in praise at the glory of God in the goodness of Jesus. So here in the manger, God's right desire to be glorified in all things, and our deep desire to be satisfied in all things, reach their apex together in one experience. the deepest longing of our soul becomes satisfied, filled, and overflowing as we know and praise the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. The baby in the manger is for your joy. Perfect goodness, love undefiled, joy complete. The good news of the Bible is that God will not hold back 1 ounce of his goodness. He will not hold back from you the perfection of his love or the fullness of his joy. For those who hope in him, all of this and more is yours in Christ. God's delight is to satisfy the heart of every single person who would long to find their highest joy in the goodness of Christ. This is who God is. The Father who so delights in his eternal love for his Son that he desires to share it abundantly with anyone who would believe. God's love for the world is the overflow of his own almighty, unstoppable love for his Son. And because the Father's love for the Son burst forth to be shared with us, the Son's inheritance is also shared with us. And this is why we cannot, should not be able to get over what's happening in this text. The God of the universe left the comfort of heaven, laid aside the privileges of his glorious sonship, stooped down low to be born a baby to the downcast of society, that we would know once and for all the riches of God's glorious love in Christ Jesus. So if our aim this morning has been to see that God sent Jesus in love for your joy, that you would behold the glory of the Father and the goodness of the Son and have every longing of your soul satisfied, one question remains. Do you receive Jesus as your greatest treasure? Please hear me plainly. I'm not asking if you believe in God. I am not asking if you acknowledge the existence of a historical Jesus. Is Jesus your greatest joy and soul's delight? Is God to you more than just a Savior who has pulled you out of the terrors of hell by the skin of your teeth? Is God more to you than Lord, that you submit to begrudgingly lest you experience his wrath? No, I'm asking, is God, Jesus Christ, the baby born in this manger, your greatest treasure and soul's delight? And if that question presses on your heart this morning, that perhaps Jesus is not my greatest treasure, then please hear this good news. God has not left us to answer the question by our own strength and resolve, but by the steadfast generosity of his gracious love in Jesus. Will you allow the goodness of God to overtake your affections this morning? Because I promise you, there is no life living apart from the goodness of God in Jesus. Let's pray. God, as we look to the manger and behold glory, pure goodness radiating forth in a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, God, would you fill our hearts with joy as we feel the light and warmth of your love. God, for those who have never known light or warmth, the love of God in Jesus, would you, like the sun, break over the horizon and with reds and roses, oranges and yellows erupt in glorious, radiant light, overcoming the darkness and cold, bringing life where there has only been darkness and death. God, for those of us who have forgotten your goodness this morning, would we look to this manger and have our affections stirred once more? God, would your love overcome our anxieties and sadness, our loneliness and despair? God, you sent your Son to save us, that we would share perfectly in the goodness that your Son Jesus has always known. God, may we revel in our inheritance this morning. Father, let us see your Son plainly, and in hope, be filled with the joy of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.